Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Sunday, August 24th. Hope you've had a wonderful week. This past Wednesday night, we kicked off our youth ministries out at the Cove, Breakout, our middle school ministry, and Collide, our high school one. We kicked them off for the year with a party and a barbecue kind of out at the park. We had 115 kids come. It's amazing what God is doing in that ministry. Keep it in your prayers. But we're just so thankful for that. And then we start up our younger kids, our elementary school program at the church. It'll start this coming Wednesday at 6 o'clock. And a whole bunch of volunteers, and they're doing an Awana-like program for elementary age. And it's 6 to 7, and it is a great program. And we also have all these adult Bible studies, small groups that go on where people can connect during the week. We have them on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays. And if you are interested in being a part of one, there are some that even meet right during the youth groups or the little kids groups, so that you can be attending that while your kid is in the midweek program or something. And so we have all of those, I believe, listed on our website or our church email. If you need more information and don't have contact to those things, reach out to me, call me or whatever, email us here at the church and we'll get that to you. But all of our fall programs are now back into swing, and our Sunday schools, our two services, and all of our small groups and kids groups are going now. So we're busy here at the church, but it's all good stuff, and I hope that you can be a part of it. We have different opportunities for you to serve as well. Our backpack program, we fill up about 30 different backpacks full of food that we have here at the church that's given to us by the Lincoln Food Bank, and then we deliver those to the schools in District 145, where it goes out to kids and to families in need each week. And so if you would like to be a part of the team that helps pack those backpacks, then we would love that. You can talk to myself or my wife, Carrie Olson, for that information. Or can call the church office or email us if you don't have that. But that is going, as well as Community Closet, the giving out of clothes to different families in District 145 that are in need. And we have that too if you want to help out with that ministry. And then there's lots of food ministries here at the church that help people coming out of hospitals, that bring meals to them when they come back from a surgery or having just had a baby or things like that. And so there's many different ways to serve or to help in the church, to continue to see the kingdom of God grow and us to continue to grow into his likeness as well. Of course, our prayers are all around the world too for different things that are happening that we hope that will be a good light and example in. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 100. I'm going to read Psalm 100 to kick off today's sermon, as we're in a fall sermon series here on the names of God. And so Psalm 100, it says this: "Shout for joy to the Lord, all of the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations." Today we continue on in this series on the names of God. And again, the purpose of this series is that we would really know God more, that we would fix our eyes and find our comfort in who he is as he has revealed himself to be in Jesus Christ, as well as through his word. And the first week we looked at the very first name of God that we find in the Bible, and that is the Hebrew name Elohim. It appears in the very first verse of the first chapter of Genesis. Over 30 times the name Elohim appears translated God in the first chapter of the Bible. Elohim is a plural name, but only ever used with singular verbs, which perfectly fits our understanding of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three, but really one. In the beginning, God, the name means creator. It means that God is behind everything, created everything. We all exist for him. Basically, there is a God and you're not him. That's what the name Elohim most means. He is the center of all life. Last week, we looked at the second name in our series of God, name for God, that we find within Scripture, and that is the name Yahweh. And that teaches us that God is personal and relational and desires a relationship with us. He's not just some unknown being that created everything and then left it. No, he is there. He has a name. And Yahweh is the name that God told Moses to call him. He said to Moses at the burning bush, "Tell my people my name is Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Yahweh, the personal name for God in the Old Testament. A God who sees us, knows us, a God who keeps his promises, a God who sees the sufferings of his people and has come down to help them, and invited Moses and invites us to join him in what he's doing. Yahweh is that name that we find there in Exodus. Well, today we look at the third name or title of God that we find in Scripture and what it means, and that is Adonai. Okay, Adonai is a Hebrew word that simply means Lord. He is Lord. You know, we just read Psalm 100 where it says, "Shout for joy to the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness." The word Adonai. "Know that the Lord is God. The Lord is good and his love endures forever." Now, sometimes the name Adonai, Lord, appears in Scripture to replace the Hebrew name Yahweh, because the people felt Yahweh was such a sacred name, they would not say it and they would not even write it. And so sometimes in our translations or English translations, the word Lord appears there as just to replace what really is Yahweh. But other times in Scripture, many other times, it is the word Adonai, which, and sometimes even connected to Yahweh, which means Lord God or Sovereign Lord. And that one really helps us focus in on who God is to us. He is our Lord. He is our King, who we obey, the ruler of our lives and the ruler of the universe. He is over all, including us. We are called to obey God in Scripture because he is Lord. We're called to trust God because he is Lord. There's no one higher. There's no one who knows us better or knows this universe and how it works more than him. He made it. He is sovereign over it. He is Lord. He loves us. He came and died and rose on a cross, rose from the dead. I mean, for us, he is Lord. Lord, even over death, we find in that. He gives life. He is greater than any power or king or ruler that we might see on earth. He is Lord of Lords. He is Adonai. And part of our faith and our life is to recognize this. To recognize that he is over me and to learn how to daily surrender my life to his leading. And we learn in Scripture that his plans are not to harm us, but to give us hope and a future. So we submit to him for our own good even, and the good of this world. He's not against us. He is for us. We can trust his rule and reign and ways and direction for our lives. You know, I was thinking about this, and I thought how when God created us, he didn't make us robots. We aren't just programmed from birth to always do the right thing, to only do God's will. That's not how God made us. He could have, but he didn't. Instead, he made us with free will, didn't he? We don't always do the right thing, therefore. We don't always choose the right path. We sin. But God didn't make robots. He made human beings. And when he made us, it says he made us in his image, which part of that means he gave us minds that we could think, and hearts and souls and a will. And he gave us to some degree power and authority to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and to choose what we want to do today. He put us in the garden and he gave us responsibilities. He gave us hearts free to love or hate. He gave us minds to think and lives free to do with them what we choose. Even though he is Lord over all of creation, he created us in a way, you could say, like little lords. We have some degree of power and we can choose what to do with our life. We can choose today who we're going to worship. Will you worship yourself? Go ahead, see where that gets you. We could worship the tree or some golden statue or some president or whatever. You can do whatever you want. But we soon realize those things are not God and they cannot save us and they don't help us to be all that he created us to be. They can't give us life and eternity as only he can. But my point is that you are free. Who will you serve? Who will you believe in? We can choose whether or not we're going to trust and obey the God who made us or not. We can choose to love him and love other people as he has commanded or not. Just like Moses told the people before they entered into the promised land, two paths I lay before you, blessings and cursings, life and death. You got to choose. Or like Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Adonai. We get that choice. We get the choice of how we're even going to spend these 24 hours of this day and how we're going to spend our money. We have a choice when someone is rude to us, how we're going to respond back to them. Or when someone is in need, are we going to give to them? We can do what is right or we can do what is wrong. We can choose to remember God and obey him or forget God and live within the consequences. But the prayer is that in Christ, we would come to see God and know God and love God and trust God, and therefore choose to lay down some of our authority and power, you could say, for his way, to invite him to be Lord of our life, and to follow his teachings, and to trust in his forgiveness, and to live by his spirit, to live under his authority, Adonai. Seeking to do his will, laying down our little crowns, willingly submitting our life to him because we know and love him and trust him who gave his life for us. He is the way, the giver of real life and hope and peace and true joy. Life is better when we follow him as Lord than just do all the things that we think are right. We learn to follow him. And to submit to him is the way of life. He is Adonai. I want to read for you another psalm that uses the word Adonai, Lord, to describe God and teaches us a little something. And that is a great one from King David. It is Psalm 8. And it says this, Lord, our Lord. And again, that is Yahweh Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. And let me stop here for just a second to say, this week I walked over to my office from my house across the parking lot there, two separate mornings while it was still dark. And the sky was so clear. There wasn't any clouds, and the moon, you could see it. It was so perfect. It was a crescent shape, and there were stars that were so bright around it, and I could see it look like so far out into the universe, and I felt so small, just like a speck within it, and I stared up at that space, and in the perspective of God being Lord of all the universe, and me down here on earth, it was a good perspective for me to remember who is Lord and over all in the midst of all of our problems in our lives that seem sometimes so important or issues that are so pressing. Remember the Lord of all the universe and that he's watching over you. David says that. He says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place. And then David says this in Psalm 8. What is man that you would be mindful of him? The son of man that you would care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and the flocks and the herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea and all that swim in the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Now, this is important. David, when he writes this psalm, he is king. He is king of Israel. He is the one with the most power in his land, the one that other people bowed to. He is the one living in the palace and seated on the throne. He is ruler in his time. And what he's saying in Psalm 8 is, who am I to be ruler? I am just this shepherd boy now being given this position over others. And what he's saying is that he is comforted and humbled by the truth that there is a power greater than him. The one who's actually over all things, including him. He's the real authority. And he is the one, David is saying, I've got to answer to. The true Lord, Adonai, is over all, who made all, who rules all, and who put him in that position that he is in. He made David a king and put him in charge of this land and people and flocks, which David is acknowledging aren't really his, but God's. He's saying, God, you're the true Lord and King of all creation and this world, not me. Psalm 8 is David saying, all of this is not mine. This nation, these people, these animals, who am I? You are the Lord, the Adonai. David was in charge for just a little while to take care of what really, though, belonged to the Lord. And David is acknowledging in Psalm 8 the one who's actually ruler and authority over him. Now, each of us, in a little way, is a king with some authority, okay? We care for maybe our kids and families and homes, and that's our kind of little kingdoms, if you will. Sometimes we're bosses over other people or mayors over certain villages or towns or pastors over churches or presidents over nations or whatever. We're all maybe in different positions of power, even nations like David was. But we must realize before it's too late, we must acknowledge that there is a Lord over us, and we are not the ultimate authority in the universe. And there is someone over our life who we answer to, who we were created to trust and obey in, the one who gave us everything that we got, and now in freedom calls us to submit, to surrender it, to live in his way under his lordship, his leading, because he is Lord Adonai. Do we see that? David was called a man after God's own heart because, unlike the king who came before him, Saul, David didn't let the power go to his head. He didn't just do what he wanted. He kept seeking the Lord's direction. Sure, he screwed up and sinned a time or two, but David kept coming back, repenting and turning back and putting himself under the one who was really the Lord of his life, who was really in charge of all things, including him. David was a servant before he was a leader. He knew his life was to serve the Lord, and so he kept putting himself under Adonai. It's so important. In Psalm 8, David says, who am I to be king of this nation, of these people? They're really your people, God. They're not mine. You are the king of all kings, and you've just put me in charge of this land and these people. He's acknowledging the truth that they're not really his. They belong to the one much greater than him, to the Lord of all, Adonai. It means, God, you are over me. All that I have is only because of you, and all that I am, I live for you. You rule me. This week, I found another cool chapter in 2 Samuel 7. At the end of David's life, and at the end of his life, he wanted to honor God and make a temple for God, a kind of a legacy thing before he died. And I think his heart was in the right place. But before he begins building this temple in Jerusalem, David runs the idea by Nathan the prophet. And at first Nathan says, well, that sounds great. Build a house for the Lord. Why would that not be a good idea? The Lord's with you. You got my blessing. But then that very night, Nathan is unable to sleep. He's wrestling. The word of the Lord came to Nathan as he's lying in bed, and God tells Nathan that he's going to bless David's family, but David is not to build a temple for him in Jerusalem at this time. That's going to come much later down by his ancestors. In other words, tell David to stop because this is not the Lord's will for him. And so in the morning, Nathan runs over to the palace and he tells David to stop the build. For God had said to him, the Lord's going to bless him and grow his kingdom, but it won't be him who builds a temple. What spoke to me about this scripture is David's response found in 2 Samuel 7:18. It says, King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, sovereign Lord? Again, using the word Adonai. Who am I, Adonai? And what is my family that you would have given us so much and blessed us and cared about us? In other words, all the good we've got, Lord, is from you. David acknowledges that first. And then he surrenders his plan. This thing that would have brought him so much attention and glory that he wanted to do, build this temple, he lays it down. And I won't read it all for you in 2 Samuel 7, but he lays down his grand vision for the temple because his Lord told him to. And the Lord is greater than him. And it was the Lord's will that he was living to serve, not his own. This is what it really means to call him Adonai, Lord of our life and the universe. It's to live like he is. That his opinion and law and way and purpose for our life is more important than ours. And that there is someone over me and he is good. And all that I have, he's given me. And it is not my will, but his will that I want to live for. Everything that I have and all that I am, only because of him. So I'm going to trust him and the purpose and direction he has for me. David, the king of Israel, followed the true king who was over him. He took his orders from the Lord. Who rules your life? I don't have a nation that I'm in charge of like King David, but I do have a home and a family and other things that I help run and lead. What would it look like for me or you to live and work in such a way that every day we remember who is our Lord and look for his direction and guidance and trust in his provision? I remember the day when Aria was born. She's the one who made me a dad. And she was tough on her mom. Carrie was in labor with her for 20 hours, and then after that, they still had to do a C-section. Well, I got to be in the room when they did, and I sat next to Carrie, and I kept my eyes right on her. And I was thankful there was a curtain blocking the belly, because I was not going to look down there. If you know me at all, you know I can't even handle a little cut, let alone a baby being born. But praise God, all went well. And soon I heard this little sound. And then after that, I heard the nurse say, Dad, do you want to hold her? Dad. Oh my gosh, she's talking to me. I said to myself, her, I got a girl. Do I want to hold her? Of course I do. I still do. But as I was sitting there holding Aria for the first time, I kind of had a moment, a God moment, when in a small way I was like David in the psalm, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the work of your fingers, I'm looking down at this miracle in my arms. And who am I that I would be given such a gift? And who am I to be a dad? I don't know how to be a dad. You know, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to watch over this little human? How do I know what it means to raise a kid? What can I offer her? I knew I was going to screw it up. I was pretty scared, but I was also really in love. But here's the thing. Long before that day, I had invited Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. And in that moment, I just knew he was going to help. No matter what was going to come, he was going to be there. And that if I sought him and turned to him, he would show me what I needed to do. He'd watch over my life as I would watch over hers. He's my Adonai. He's the Lord of our life, in whom we are called each day to trust and to obey. From age to age, he is the same. He reigns in majesty. He commands the seas and they obey his word. And he invites me to lay all that I am and all of my plans down at his feet. For none is more qualified to handle them. None is more good. None is more faithful and powerful. He is Lord. He's my Adonai. And I've discovered the miracle that when I trust him each day, in each situation to be my Lord, when I follow him, I learn real freedom and peace and purpose. Because I don't think we all realize just how imprisoned we really are to so many hidden chains that bind us and really rule our lives, like fear and addictions and ego and regret and chasing power and people's approval and sin. These things are our masters. Our self can even be our master. And all these wants that we keep pursuing that we think we need are our masters. And when we lay it all down at his feet for just one master, one Lord, all the other ones are unlocked and broken. And he sets us free as we begin to really trust in him and follow him. Three other quick things about the name Adonai that I just wanted to mention that I learned this week. The Bible says many people call him Lord, but don't do what he says. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7 that many call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say. Jesus said on Judgment Day, they'll get this rude awakening. I'll tell them away from me. I never knew you. It's always been kind of a scary verse for me, if I was honest, but it really shows that it comes down to how we're supposed to be followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, not just people who call ourselves Christians or go to church sometimes or were baptized long ago, but people who actually try to live like it, who actually try to seek to follow the Lord in our life. He's looking for that kind of heart. We're meant to adjust our lives to obey Jesus and what God says within his word. We are meant to obey him and truly have him be the Savior and Lord of our life and to put his commands into practice in our life. Even the ones, if we're, you know, looking around and maybe we're the only ones living that way, that's still important that even if we're alone, we follow Jesus and not the crowd. Now, as I said before, we all sin and no one is perfect, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But it's really about that daily intent. Are we seeking first him and his kingdom or our own desires and will? And the Lord knows. He knows who's his. Are we willing to adjust our life when we read in God's word certain things that he says are not good or that we need to have? Are we willing to change because the Lord said it? Do we just say Jesus is Lord or do we live like it? Second thing we realize here in Adonai that I wanted to mention is that he is the Lord of the universe and he's with us. And if we really believe that, it will make us more bold and courageous. We won't fear as much. I think of Psalm 27:1, where it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom am I going to be afraid?" Do I believe that? If so, then why am I worrying over my little things? He's Lord. Psalm 28:1, "To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock." Psalm 30:1, "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me up out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me out of the realm of the dead and you spared my life from the pit, and so I won't be shaken. I won't be moved." Psalm 25:1, "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust." So knowing the Lord gives us a greater peace and confidence in what's happening and who ultimately has the final say of it, and that our life is eternally secure with him. A good story of this is Gideon, found in Judges 6. The people of God had been oppressed and impoverished by the Midianites. This evil group of people would come every harvest, steal the crops, kill the servants of God, and it was like 7 years of this oppression. Well, one day an angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and he says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt and rescued you and delivered you from your oppressors, and I brought you into this land, and I am the Lord your God." And then he says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon replies, "If the Lord is with us, why is this happening?" And the Lord said to him, "Go in the strength that you got and save Israel out of Midian hand. Am I not sending you?" And Gideon replied, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. I'm the least in my family." And the Lord answered him, "I'm going to be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites. You will." And after some more convincing, in verse 22, Gideon realized who he's talking to and that it was Adonai, it says. And he was no longer afraid. If you know the story, and Gideon goes and this farmer becomes this great leader, he's got 300 men and he stands against tens of thousands Midianites, and the Lord wins the battle because the Lord fights our battles. Gideon's strength was in the Lord, who was going to go with him. When we see and know the Lord of the universe, we become more courageous and bold to go in faith and do what he tells us to do. Fear is not our Lord. He is. So think about this in your own life. Where have you let fear, not Christ, control your steps? See him for all that he is, and then the giant doesn't look so big. And then finally, the last use of the name Lord that I wanted to point out is what's spoken about Jesus, especially on his last night before the cross, when he washes his disciples' feet. Think of this. This is the Lord of all creation, none higher. And he's getting on his hands and knees and washing feet. The King of all kings in a slave's role. Peter says to Jesus, "No, Lord, you will never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you can have no part with me." And then after Jesus finishes, he says, "Do you understand? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that's who I am. Now that I, your Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. No servant is greater than his master, Adonai. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." No servant is greater than his master. So if our Lord washed feet and served the poor and forgave and ate with sinners and loved so much to go to the cross, will we not pick up ours? We serve a Lord who showed us the way he wanted us to follow. He set us an example so that we wouldn't lord over other people, but that we would serve as he did and love as he did. And he's our Lord. We're not greater than him. So if he did it, we must. In the garden, he said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." He gave us an example in everything. This is our King. Nowhere he would not go to save us. He is Adonai, the King on a cross. The Lord of creation who took my sin, my Adonai. He showed me how to set myself aside for other people and for God's will. How to really lead, not from top down enforcing, but bottom up serving. How to love, how to live, not for riches and palaces and servants like King Herod, but a king on a cross, the true Lord of all, doing what is good and right and pure and holy, the Father's will, living for eternity, a different kingdom, a different way. Who's going to be my Lord? When Thomas saw him after the resurrection, all he could say was, "My Lord and my God." There's no one greater. There's no one higher, no one able to do what he has done. He is the Lord of all the universe and the only true Lord of my heart, my Adonai. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.